Had an image yesterday at my son's soccer game that really, really, really has been kind of engraved in my mind. And in 10-year-old soccer, you know, it's just running up and down and a lot of craziness. And the score was 4-4. And the kids were just, I mean, the ball was going, just running, running, running. These kids were getting tired. They were running ragged. And Braden, bless his heart, he was white as a sheet, dripping sweat, just dying. He'd run up and down, 1,000 times if he'd done it once. And it was towards the end of the game, and he was just flat out beat, just done. And the other kid on the other team, the only one that could really dribble, was coming, and Braden was playing defense, and you could see him. He was trying to get on. He was trying, but he was just, and the kid juked him once, and Braden just kind of did this and watched as the kid dribbled right by him and took a shot on goal. And, of course, thankfully, the kid missed. Unfortunately, this father came out of his seat. If you don't want to play, go sit on the sidelines. And, of course, nobody else was talking at that time. Just me. And this, you know, he looked at me and he's like, but Dad, I'm tired. And he was beat. He had been running the whole game. He had an incredible offensive game. Problem with that was he was the stopper, the last defender. So that means he was running clear down to the other end of the field, taking shots on goal, stealing the ball, and then having to beat it all the way back to close to his goal he was defending. He was tired. And he just looked at me and goes, Dad, I'm tired. I can't do it anymore. And he was right. He was absolutely right. He was tired. He couldn't do it anymore because he'd done all that he could do. And I go home at night. We're talking about it, and we get in bed, and everything's cool. And about 2 o'clock this morning, I wake up with that image of my son just standing there watching the enemy go by because he was tired. And I thought about that. I've seen that in my mind time and time again. And you know what? I've seen that same picture. Not on a soccer field, but in life. I've seen it in the church where the 10% that are doing all the work and are serving on all the teams and committees and showing up to everything get tired of doing 90% of the work. And they get frustrated. They're like, I can't do anymore. I'm done. I've seen it in marriages. I've seen it with parents who are fed up with their kids making bad decisions. And I've just seen it time and time again. I've been just, that image has been burned into my head. And I think in the day that we live in, if that's what we're going to do, can you imagine how many goals the enemy's going to score? I think, my gosh, I can't keep trying in my own might. I have to surrender to the strength of his might. I can't keep running up and down the field doing everything else. I have to stay in my position and do what God's called me to do, because otherwise I will burn myself out. And I saw that as the picture of the church. And as we're looking at this thing in Colossians, and I've kind of titled the whole study, Strength, Power, and Joy. That's what the whole letter is about as I study it. The strength of God, which is the might of God, comes and brings the power, which is different. It's a personal inner being power that motivates us and moves us. And then when we're working through the might and the power, there is great joy in our life. As the church in Colossae was being bombarded by all kinds of craziness in this world, they needed a reminder of what God really was all about and what they were to be all about. And we started this last week, and you see that last week, Paul really, he butters them up. I don't mean that in a fake way. He really is excited about what he sees happening in them and what he's heard from Epaphras, their pastor, and the testimony of those around him. And so he's writing this letter back to Epaphras, but really to the whole church, and he wants to correct some of the things that he hears that are worrying Epaphras. But before he begins to really start just throwing, hammering them with doctrine and things that are going on and how to fix it, last week he encourages them. And there's this old phrase that I learned back in the 80s in college. I don't remember which psychobabbler brought it up, but I don't remember if you can help me on this. Catch them being good. There was a theory that was out there. I don't remember who it was, but it was the idea. And this is what Paul is doing. Paul is encouraging them with what is going well in their life. Okay, and that's important. We looked at all those things last week, and we need to when we're going about the struggles and the trials of life, it is always a good idea to be an encourager where things are working in somebody's life. So Paul did that, and we saw those all last week. Now, tonight, we're going to look at just a few verses where he begins to point out what needs to begin to happen. And what needs to begin to happen is they need an idea, truly, of what the expectation is in their life and how God wants to work through them. And so Paul does this, but he does it in a really interesting way. He does it as a prayer. And I don't know, you see the notes in here, number two. I'm going to skip number one for just a moment, but look at point number two. It says that God inspired this prayer. We believe, as Christians, that this Bible is not the word of man, right? We believe it is the word of God. It is the God-breathed word. He fully inspired and he fully breathed it, if you will, into men. So when we say that, and we see in these verses that Paul says, I pray, the idea is that Paul is getting this from God. So Paul's prayer is really God's desire for his people. So when Paul says in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask. And then he lists like 9 specific things that he asks. So when Paul says this, it is God saying, this is what I want for you. And there's no way that God is going to want something for us that he won't also provide the way for us to have. Does it make sense? Okay? So this is where we're at in this. So Paul says, listen, church, you need to understand something. And you and I need to understand, as a body of Christ, these 9 things that we're going to get to tonight and maybe even next week are God's desire for us. So when we look at this, we need to say, okay, this is what God wants for me. Now, how is God going to do this? Not how do I do this? How is God going to get this accomplished in my life? Okay? Now, before all that, look at point one. Interesting thing. Paul says, since the day we heard of it, what is it? All the things we looked at last week. Everything that he was encouraging them, everything he was grateful for, and there was a great list of all that. So he was really, really jazzed about what was going on. He says, ever since we heard about all this great stuff, we have not ceased praying for you. And this is very important because I've recognized in the modern day church, one of the things that we do with our prayers is, okay, I got my prayer list, and here's all my 27 things I need to pray about. So I'm going to pray about this, chink, I'm going to pray about this, chink, and we do. We actually pray about those things. But once we make that check mark, most, not all, probably not those 4 right there, okay, because I know them because I get to talk with them and I know what their prayer lives are. But most of the modern day church, okay, that's kind of how our prayer life is. I got a to-do list, I got a prayer list. I'm going to pray this thing, and I believe that once I've prayed it, I don't need to fool with it anymore. But see, the Bible tells us that we really ought to be presenting our requests before the Lord. And the way that word presenting is written as an ongoing production. It's an ongoing. It's not I laid that in God's hands and I don't need to deal with it anymore. Most of our prayer life ought to be an ongoing, revolving prayer life. So you see on your prayer list here, the idea would be, okay, there we can go Justin, Rick, Don, Kathy, Craig, Hazel, Barbara. Oh, wait. Scratch off that Hazel. Barbara, Loretta, Dale, Harley, Linda, Vicky, Terry. You see that? You see, I can pray for them once. But the way Paul brings it about to the church is, I don't stop praying until that thing has been answered. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul always gets his answer. I don't stop praying until there is an answer given. I can pray for a person's salvation. I will pray for a person's salvation until that person dies. There's no sense in me praying for their salvation after they're dead. Unless I'm Mormon, which I'm not. All right? Paul deals with that in his letter to the church in Corinth, by the way, too, when he talks about baptizing for the dad. So the idea is, Paul says, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to come to God, and every time I have a reminder of you, or every time one of your faces comes into my mind, I'm going to go to God on your behalf. I might not know what it is about, but boy, if your face or your name comes to my mind, I want you to know I'm going to pray for you. It might be as simple as prayers. Lord, I don't know what's going on in their life, but you've brought them to me, so Lord, what can I do? I'm laying them before your hands. Lord, a lot of times I know what's going on in some of the circumstances, so I have an idea of what to pray, and I do that. And I don't just, I'm not like a begging child, please God, please God, please God, please God. I'm not like a yipping chihuahua either, that just, you know, annoying in my prayer. No, I really, Paul says, I really want to know that God, what is going on in their life, I can be a part of. And God, I really want to know that what I'm praying is working out in their life. Or if I'm not praying the right thing, God, I want to know. So when Paul says, we do not stop praying, he wants them to understand that he gets it. They're in trouble. They're hurting. Or they're being deceived. Or they're headed down the wrong path. And he wants them to know that they might not understand how serious the path is, so hopefully if he tells them, I'm not going to stop praying for you, they'll catch a clue that they might be in serious danger. So that's what he says there in that little thing. We don't stop praying for you, and here's what we ask. And then he goes through these 9 specific requests. The first one, it deals with being filled. He says, we don't stop praying for you, and here's what we ask. That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, that's a big, huge phrase. Let's break it down real quick. Number one, filled. Filled. It means what it says. If I have a 9-ounce coffee mug, guess how much coffee I want in that mug. I don't want 8.5 ounces. But, you know, 9 ounces. Do you know that there's a physical thing, it's called physics, and that you can actually get a little more than 9 ounces in a 9-ounce because it's got that, what do you call that thing that sits on top that goes like this, huh? Yeah, the domey thing, whatever, but it's more than, so I go to that, right? So it's sitting there, and I get on my cup, and I do this. So I get a little over 9 ounces. I want my fill. But the cool thing is, that's not what filled means. That means as soon as I get down on my little desk and I go, and I think I suck some out, and I look back down and that little domey thing is still there. Guess what? It's been filled. And it will continue to be filled. It won't run out. Which means I ought to be using more and more and more so that I can be more and more and more filled. If I just go down and go, guess how much is going to be filled back in there? Just a dibble. You know, the sad thing is, most of us as church members, I'm having a hard time talking. Most of us as church members will settle for a dibble. We'll just settle for a dibble of God. Settle for a dibble of knowledge. Settle for a dibble. I just want a dibble. I don't want to drink it all. No, kill that cup. Suck it down because you cannot outperform God. You can't use up more of God's resources than God can put back in your life. That's the idea of being filled. So before we even go on to what he prays to be filled with, he goes, in order for you to be fully filled by God, you got to be fully emptied. If you will not allow yourself to be fully emptied, then you'll never be fully filled. And sadly, guys, that's where I think most of us are. We're okay with it. I've got enough. We should not be that way. We should be as close as we can without being spoiled little brats. We ought to be right there going, God, I want more of you. You know what God's going to say? I'll give you more of me when you empty more of yourself. I'll give you more of my grace when you pour out more of my grace. I'll give you more of my power when you use up more of my power that's in you. God says, I can't refill you unless you first empty that stuff out. And most of us will just, oh, I'm a 9-ounce cup. And that's all we get used. God says, you're missing so much. Now, he prayed for their filling to be what? Filled with knowledge of his will. That's an interesting phrase. Knowledge of his will. Okay? The knowledge word there that he uses is the word that can be described as knowing intimately. Knowing intimately God's will. The knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Look at your notes there. He's asking that we, the church, would be filled with the knowledge of his will. That means the ability to accumulate and organize biblical spiritual principles. Okay, what does God want for me? What does God want for me? He lines it out in his word what God wants for me. I look at Darren's life. Darren has the title of pastor. But before Darren has the title of pastor, Darren has the title child of God. And then after the title child of God, Darren has the title husband. And then Darren has the title brother of Christ to his wife. Then Darren has the title father. Then Darren has the title brother to his children in Christ. And then Darren is a pastor. So those are like the five ways I look at who I am. So now I know I have to find in the Scripture, I have to have the ability to accumulate and organize the principles of being a born-again, blood-bought believer, and how a born-again, blood-bought believer is a husband and brother to his wife in Christ, a father and brother to his children in Christ, how I am also a pastor. So how do I accumulate and organize God's Word according to those things? I have to do that on my own. I cannot require Margaret to tell me how to do that. As a born-again, blood-bought believer, I have to accumulate the knowledge that God's Word says about me. Now, the cool thing is, I can go to Margaret and go, Margaret, you've been around just a little while. You've probably had one or two pastors before me. Can you tell me how Brother so-and-so might have dealt with issue so-and-so in the church? It would make sense for me to go to a person who's had some experience and ask her that question, right? Just tonight, I was in the kitchen getting a meal ready, and a sheep came in and said, Pastor, I want your opinion. I love giving my opinion, but then she had to make it all biblical and spiritual. So no longer do I get to give my opinion, but I've got to give God's Word. Now, if I am not in God's Word on a regular basis and studying it on a regular, if I'm not accumulating and organizing Scriptures based on their content, then when someone comes to me and says, Pastor, they don't come to Greg and say, Pastor. They don't come to Jody and say, Pastor. So I have the responsibility of accumulating and organizing Scriptures in order to give wise counsel to my sheep. Now, you are a pastor to your wife and your kids. So your wife and your kids will come to you and go, Daddy! Or honey. She might call you daddy, but we don't want to know. Okay? See, you see the personal responsibility. Okay? So Paul is saying, guys, I want you to have more accumulative and organized word for what God has for you. You got to have more today. Now, in order for you to have more today, guess what? You got to use what you had yesterday. Now, I study these things day in and day out with texts and Facebooks and questions all the time, plus the Bible studies that I'm writing, plus the sermons that I'm writing, plus just the personal time that I spend in God's Word. So I'm in God's Word a ton. And I'm finding that eventually, it just gets all jumbled. I can accumulate so much and try and organize so much and just go, and it all puh. Do you know how I defragment, for you computer geeks, or unscramble the stuff in here? It always comes through counseling. or discipleship. Someone will come into my life. God will put them there, or I will seek them out, or whatever it happens. But someone comes into my life that has an issue. And invariably, the counsel that I give him or her starts to come from those verses that I've been accumulating and organizing. And then when those things start to come out and get poof, chunk, 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 it makes room for more. See, most of us just want to hide God's word in our heart so that we don't sin against him, which is a good biblical principle. But he says, but I want you to take it the next step, and I want you to take what I've put in your life, and I want you to teach others what I've put in your life. I want you to encourage others by what I've put into your life. And if we're not putting God's word in our life, then we will not be being filled. We will not be accumulating and organizing God's will for us. Now, that's only one part of it. Look at the second part of it. We are given the ability to accumulate and organize scriptural principles. And then the spiritual understanding is, how do we apply that to my daily life? How do I know? I was watching a Facebook thread, I think it was last week, where somebody posted a proverb. Was it Daryl posted a proverb? I want to say Daryl posted Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I think Rhonda's like, how do I do that? And I mean, I was like, yeah, that's a good question, because I get that question all the time. If the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, lean on understanding, he shall direct your paths. And I think Rhonda had a valid question. How do I do that? It's a great scriptural principle, but the reality is, how do I do that? How do I put God's word into action in my life? If God says put on and take off, how do I put on something that I don't have? How do I take off something that is an action? You understand what I'm saying? There comes a point in time when we look at God's word and we go, that sounds wonderful and awesome, and I claim that scripture. But then we look at it and go, but I don't know how to unfold that in my life. There's a big problem in the church today. The majority of people will tell you they believe this is God's word. But then they'll look at you honestly and go, but I don't know how to apply it in my life. I don't know how to get it from here to here, from here to here. I don't know how to get it out here and apply this stuff. How do I do these things? And if we are unable to actually put God's word into action in our life, guess what, guys? We're going to feel like failures. We're going to feel like we just can't get anything accomplished. We're going to begin to become depressed and discouraged and disgruntled, which will lead us to become disconnected, which might even lead to our destruction. So it's not just doing Bible studies and meeting in small groups and talking about God's word, not just accumulating and organizing it. Paul is saying, I am praying that what you get in your study time, you begin to actually apply to your life. And when you don't know how to apply it, you have the guts or the humbleness to say, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to beat this. I don't know how to walk in joy because my life seems upside down. I don't know how to trust him in all my ways because I thought I've given him this garbage, but it's not being fixed. What then, Pastor? Spiritual understanding is the discernment of being able to look beyond circumstances, feelings, and look to see what God is doing in a bigger picture. And I'm sorry, but most of us, I'm not pointing any finger, most of us lack that. It's called spiritual nearsightedness. We talked about it in our Sunday school class this past Sunday morning in 2 Peter. And it's where we only look at the small little things right in front of us. Being able to look beyond, oh man, this is terrible, I'm stealing a line from Disney. Look beyond what you see. Paul prays for this to be happening in the church. And I think the day we live in today, we need to be asking God how this can work in our lives. We need to be asking God these types of questions. God wants us to know His Word so that we can get through the day, no matter what the day holds. I should have put a bigger wow there in your notes. Because here's the question. How many of us are really getting into God's Word? I don't want to diminish any Bible studies that are going on out there. I don't want to uplift any Bible studies that are going on in here. I mean, how many of us are really getting nitty-gritty with God? Not poring over chapter after chapter after chapter, hour after, just maybe taking one verse, maybe taking one half of a verse that God has just continually put in front of us and going, God, I need to get every nugget out of this verse. I was walking through the halls this morning. I do this quite often when no one's here early in the mornings. I just walk around and I pray for Sunday school classrooms. I walk around and I just listen for God. I walk around and just, you know, God, what's going on in this place that you need me to lead better? God, what am I not seeing? And I do that. And I walked downstairs, and some of you who are friends with me on Facebook saw a post this morning. I'm standing in the first and second grade Sunday school classroom door. And it just happened to be that the sun is shining brightly in that window at that time in the morning. And it's shining right on a Strong's concordance in the first and second grade room. Sitting on a stack of Bibles is this Strong's concordance. And I'm sitting there, I'm just going, what is truly thinking? These are first and second graders. And then it just smacked me. What am I thinking? Why shouldn't a first and second grade who's learning how to use a dictionary in regular school, I'm sure, or Google, why shouldn't these children know how to cross-reference a word in God's Word so they can get a deeper, more filling understanding of what God wants for their life? It blew me away. I sat there and giggled. Even had a few tears running down. And I don't know if they were giggle tears or joy or mixture. I was just like, this is nuts, God. Nuts. How much time do we spend? How much energy and resources do we spend on foolishness in our life? Just foolishness. How much time, energy, resources do we spend on things that we deem necessary that in the long run, they mean nothing. Nothing. My wife and I are discussing, you know, it'd be really great to not have a house payment. That's our greatest debt, is a house payment. And we've done all kinds of things and paid off early. We still have a house payment. She doesn't want to work anymore. She really wants to dive into some ministry things that God's kind of showing us and these other things. Just really wants to get away from, but can't seem to get away from because, well, security of having a good job that, you know, sick people are everywhere. And they keep coming into her hospital and they get rid of four or five. And guess what? Four or five are on the waiting list. That's security. We're always going to have sick people, by the way. Thank you for getting old and being sick. You put foot on my table. But the idea is, she's like, but if I go, if I stop here and I go over here to this, there's not much security in it. Now, it's real spiritual to say, God will take care of it. But see, we're trying to look at the small picture. What is the bigger picture? What does God really have for us? Is it the debt freeness? Is it the freedom to do this? Or is it the continual idea that God really does have us where we're supposed to be, doing all the things we're supposed to be, and we're just dreaming bigger than what God has for us right now? That's a real struggle in our life. Where do we go and what do? We're searching the Scriptures. We're accumulating and organizing Scriptures left and right. Problem is, we're having a hard time putting them into application. It's a battle that we all face. But how much time and energy are we putting into just getting a deeper intimacy with what God wants for us? Not what we want God to do for us, but what God wants for us. Pastor Saeed, you know, the pastor in Iraq, in prison. You know, and I'm praying for his release. I would like to see him released. I would like to see he and his wife and his family. It'd be a great opportunity. And you hear the stories and you hear his prayer requests and you hear his wife's prayer requests. And yes, if this is what God has, evidently this is what God has because he's not being released. So this is what God has. So he's going, I need a deeper intimacy of what God has for me. It might not be my ideal situation. Might not be what I had planned or what I think is even outlined according to what I have accumulated and organized according to my ideas of what God says. But right now in my situation, this is what it is. So God, I want a deeper intimacy with what you have for me in this right now. Not tomorrow. Not a year from now. Right now. And there's a little time in Jesus' ministry where he looks at his disciples and he tells them, you remember this? He says, you know what, guys? Tomorrow, it's pretty much going to take care of itself. What you need to focus on is what? Today. If you're frustrated and worried and trying to figure out all what God has for you tomorrow, you're going to miss today. I'm not saying don't be prepared, don't freak out, go nuts here, don't take this beyond what it is. But the idea is too many of us are trying to go 10 years, 10 minutes sometimes into the future. And God says, what about right now? Right now. In the midst of this trial, in the midst of this tough time, in the midst of this joyful mountaintop experience, what are you getting from me now? What are you seeking from me now? How much do you want from me right now, God says. That's the building intimacy of knowledge of his will. And I'll tell you, we will never attain that fullness this side of heaven. And that excuse right there will keep most people in the pews from going, then what's the use? Because I want more tomorrow than I have today. That's why. That's why I pursue his word. That's why I dig in here and go, okay, he said, I don't cease to pray. Well, that's pretty simple. He never stops praying. But what does that mean? And you start, and if you don't know how to do this, you need to get with somebody that can help you do this. You start looking where else in the Bible it talks about not stopping praying. Well, he wants me to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay, you start looking in Scripture, what is God's will? That's a phrase that shows up in Scripture. If you didn't know that, then you're missing out on some great powerful truth that can change your world. It's amazing to me that we still have adults in modern day churchdom, whatever you call that, modern day Christianity, 2015 church, who really, adults, not kids, adults, who think, I don't need Sunday school. I don't need Bible study. I don't need that. That's just not important. I mean, pay attention. When you come out of Sunday school, because most of you go to Sunday school, there's people in here. It's not that their class got out before yours did. They've been here for 20, 30 minutes. It's not a necessity in their life. Now, that could be our fault. We might not be providing them what they need. So that's when I go up to them and go, hey, I had 3 seats missing in my class this morning. You have 3 seats. I normally pat them. Mine. You've got 3 that would fill those chairs. We meet at 9:45 to 10 o'clock-ish. I'll tell you where. Most of them know where because they've been told 2 or 3 times. Listen, I understand the idea of not really wanting to go where I don't want to go. I don't go to the doctor. I was a perfect picture of health in my mind until I went to the doctor. I did not have blood pressure problems until I went to the doctor. I did not have cholesterol problems until I went to the doctor. That freak Samuel K. Turner turned me into a sicko. I did not have a weight problem until I got on his scale and he defined my weight problem. I was perfectly healthy until I was pointed at all the lies I was telling myself. So I get it. I don't want to go somewhere, more times than not, where I'm not going to be made to feel like I'm okay. I get that. And I get that there are now churches these days, and we're not going to get that, but you'll, if you jump down to the bottom paragraph, which we'll look at probably 3 weeks from now. Most people, and I've been told this. I've been told this on the golf course. I've been told this in Walmart. I've been told this at College Heights when I'm talking to parents who are looking for a church. I've been told this by people who come and try this church out and then go somewhere else. And I'm go wherever you want. I do not think we are the only gig in town. But here's what I keep getting told. I need somebody who can walk me through the everyday nuances of life. I need a marriage coach. I need a financial coach. I need a running coach. I need a weightlifting coach. I need an eating coach. I need a donut coach. I need all these coaches for my life. And I believe that's what the church offers. I'm sorry, but that's not what this says. That's not my responsibility to be your coach in life. It's not my responsibility to equip you to have other coaches in your life. My responsibility is to teach you God's word and to equip you for the work of the saints. And what is the work of the saints? God's work. What is God's work? Be a running coach, a weight coach, a bagel coach, a veggie coach. No. God's work is to build disciples. How do we build disciples? Through God's word. So it's amazing how many of us want to just go through life and expect the church to be something that God does not require the church to be. And when God doesn't meet our expectations, we go somewhere else where our expectations are met. Well, here's a problem, guys. If we're seeking only our own expectations, when will we ever be filled, verse 9, with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? When will we be filled with that if we're only looking for our own desires to be filled? We'll never get there. And I don't know if you understand this, but this is God's desire for us, so God's going to make a way for us, but if we keep rejecting God's way for us to be filled, aren't we really rejecting God? I'm like, God, you've heard me say this before. When I find something in Scripture that's not happening in my life, I start asking God, is this supposed to be happening in my life? Be it Old or New Testament. I start asking God, this is going on. I see this happening in the Bible. I see this happening in prophets' lives. I see this happening in preachers' lives. I see this happening in elders' lives. I see this happening in overseers' lives. I see this happening in sheep's lives. God, it's not happening in the mind. What do I need to do? Am I walking wrong? Am I not walking worthy? All these other things that we're going to look at in the coming weeks. I start asking myself, why is this not in my life? There are times when God says, that's no longer necessary. And there are other times when God says, because you're not listening, or you're not walking, or you're not being obedient. And I have a choice. Oh, okay. Thanks for telling me. Now I have an excuse why these things don't go on in my life. Or I can go, okay, God, okay. Where do I need to be? How do I need to be? What do I need to do? What do I need to stop doing? What? God, give me your word, not his promise, his word that's going to lead me to live a life that is filled by his spirit, that bears his fruit, so that I'm walking in a manner worthy of him, which is what Paul says, this is God's prayer for you. So if I'm not praying God's prayer for me, then I shouldn't expect God's work to be done in my life. And if the church isn't praying these types of prayers for themselves and for herself, then the church should not expect the power of God to be moving through her. And if we settle for what God has done in us and through us, and we don't ask to be filled more, then aren't we rejecting God's awesome abundance? We get, I love that word, get to. We get to get on our face before God and say things like, God, fill me with all wisdom. God, your the intimacy of your will, God. God, fill me with what you want for me, what you want of me, what you want from me. Fill me with that, God. Show me in my eyes. Let me hear it in my ears. Let me know it in my heart. We can pray that and not be praying against God's will, because that's what he wants us to know. I wonder how many in the church today have looked at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and say, God, I'm asking that you would fill me with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I wonder how many of us would say honestly that we've gone to God honestly and said, God, not just for a second, not just for a situation. I've done that for situations. I've been in situations where I have no idea what to do and I don't know what's going on. And man, God, you got to show up because I'm going to mess this whole thing up. So I've prayed that type of prayer. But Paul says, I pray it continuously. Not just situationally, but continuously. Are we praying continuously for that? Church, I would encourage you to do that. And when you do, that last question under 2A, how much of God's word comes out from your life as you go through life? This is not just regurgitating scripture, but that happens a lot. The more you begin to accumulate and organize God's word, his promises, His wisdom, his structure, his rule, whatever, however you do that. And okay, this is what God has for this situation. The more you accumulate and organize that, you'll be amazed at the number of people that God brings into your life that you get to go, oh, well, hey, your situation, this. Your situation, this. Your situation, this. And you'll be actually begin saying, God's word says, God says, God says. You might not always throw out the address. Who cares? Those weren't God-given anyway. That's how man organized and accumulated God's truth. But when you start telling people what God's word has said into your life, and then you get to share that with them, that's when you know, oh, that just went out. Whoo, I felt something come back in. Now, you might think I'm a little hyper-charismatic here. I don't care. I would invite you to come sit in on some of my counselings on Tuesday mornings with a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person who is sacrificing greatly for their family and suffering greatly because of the sacrifices. But it is amazing because when they say, you know, I don't know what God has, and they lay out the situation, and all of a sudden I got my feet up on my desk and I'm just doing this. I mean, boom, this is the situation, and I get to do this, and I go, well, God says right here, and she's, I didn't know that. I'm like, yeah, turn my Bible around, look, right, and we find him, and by the time I get my feet back up, it's like, huh, there's a new one. Now, he doesn't just zap scriptures into my head. No. I've been in God's word. I've been accumulating and organizing, because I'm okay, God. I don't know what this means. So God, I'm going to dig deep into this. I didn't know how to be a husband. I'm about that far from beginning to know how to be a husband. And I've been studying it now for 17 years. And I'm just now that close to beginning to know. I didn't know how to be a father. And I've been a father, if you add up all the years accumulative, a lot. And I'm just now beginning to get that close of knowing how to be a father. I've been your pastor for a long time now. And it's your fault. And it's your fault I'm still here. I'm just about that close to figuring it out. But I haven't even scratched the surface. It's all in here. And it's all there for us. Any situation, any trial, any trouble, it's right there. And he says, I want to fill you with it. Can you imagine? And I'm not thinking, I'm not a fan of Jack Van Impe, but I'm amazed at how much scripture comes out of his face. and it comes out so fast I can't look it up to make sure he's right. That's why I don't watch him very much anymore, and I don't care what you do with him, whatever. But the idea is, man, the guy seemingly can just rip off a scripture, boom, 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 all the time. I want to be like that. Not like him, but I want to be able to rip this stuff no matter the situation. Stump the dummy, I kind of tease you on something. Well, you know, I'm glad, no stump the dummies, and I move on. I don't like not knowing. That's a prideful thing with me. I take issue with it. I know I got to deal with it. But it drives me. I want to know more. I want to know more. You guys share your scriptures every Sunday night. I'm taking notes on what you're sharing every Sunday night. Do you know why? Because I want to know the truth that God's speaking into your life through that scripture. Do you want to know why? Because when I'm sitting down with somebody else and they're going through a tough time, I want to have cataloged in my little pea brain, oh, Angie got that, and she went, and God, you need to go talk to Angie. I want to do that. You know why? Because that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. That's that whole coaching thing that you heard me throw a fit about earlier. That's where that comes in and begins to play out, where we make disciples based on what God's done in our life. That's pretty cool. Father, help us. God, there's so much. We will never know it all, but don't let that be, God, please don't let that be an excuse. Don't let us use that, Father. But Father, let it be an understanding in our lives that just because we don't and won't know it all, God, you have so much that we can know. More today than yesterday, more tomorrow than today. You want to fill us with all wisdom, the knowledge of your will, in all wisdom, knowing what it is, Father, and spiritual understanding, the ability to apply your will and your word to our life, no matter the situation. God, that's what you want for us. And you've given it to us in your word, and you've given us the way to understand it by your Spirit living in us. Father, may we put into action those things. May we spur one another to trust you and your word. May we be encouragers of one another, lovers of one another, as we share the testimony of your word as we go day by day through this life. Lead us, guide us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God darn it. My wife told me to be out of here by 7:30.